Jesus went down to the river.
Some blondes in here, don't take offense. This lady was at a comic routine where Ventriloquist was doing his deal, and his subject was dumb blonde jokes. And he had them rolling. They were in the aisles about to lose their water. They were funny, boy. I mean, and this little guy on his lap, I mean, he had all the straight lines, you know. So he was just having a great time. And when it was over, he was very well received, but there was a lady that just happened to be blonde, and she had eye contact with him, and she's coming, boy, right at him. And she gets right up in his nose and says, "Well, I never. One joke after another, joke after joke, about how dumb I am just because I'm blonde. I've never been so embarrassed." He said, lady, it's just a comic routine." She said, "Shut up. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to that little guy sitting on your lap." Now, Dave, now, you see, the reason that's funny is because she was blonde and she... I love you today. I need to turn that, but I need something to put this on, I think. Have we got one? Oh, there's one. Hey. I got to catch my wind. That gal talked loud, didn't she? Okay. Colorado, man. It's high. This may be a short sermon. Okay. I want to talk to you this morning about some questions. I want to talk to you about the male answer syndrome. The male answer syndrome. Now, ladies, you know what that is. You've been married a long time, and you talk to your husband, and you ask him a question, and he just blares right off and gets to telling you the answer, no matter if he knows the first thing about what he's saying. Now, you know that's true. About halfway through it, you realize he don't know what he's talking about. You know what that is? The male answer syndrome. Now, I want to hold this to you this morning. It's actually funny, but it's profound. Because in the human psychic, within our makeup, I think God put it there, is to seek after answers. And the questions are the prime motivators. There is no knowledge, at least first there was a question. Questions move us, direct us, motivate us, challenge us. Questions are the very fertilizer to intellect. They are the atomic soil for those who can think and try to answer those questions that are in their soul. The questions move us to do that. Questions. Now, I want to tell you this morning of some questions. And I've told you this before, but you have another syndrome, and that is what I call sermon syndrome. sermon memory syndrome. What is that? Well, it goes like this. You'll see somebody in town and you'll say, "Did you hear Pastor Modlish's sermon last week?" "No, I wasn't there." "What was it?" You go, "Yeah." And you can't remember the first point. Am I not right? Yeah. Sermon threshold memory syndrome. You have it in here and in here till you hit the threshold of that door and it leaks out. Questions. They motivate us. They lead to discoveries. Two questions change the world. I'll give you these. Newton has, you know Newton's laws. You learned them in grade school. And you know the story of Newton saw an apple, observed it fall to the ground. And he asked one question. He said, "If an apple falls, does the moon fall?" That one question led him to discover gravity. That's all. That one question led him to discover the balance that God Himself uses to keep the universe. Yes, it does fall, and it's continuously falling toward the earth and away from the earth, depending upon gravity pulling. Pretty important question. Secondly, Einstein asked a question. He said, "If I rode a beam of light, what would I see?" Einstein. That one simple question led him to the theories and laws of physics called the laws of relativity, which are absolute laws, and today you live by. You got a cell phone, hon? Sure you do. Hope it's off. If you don't have a cell phone, you're living in yesteryear. But your cell phone knows where you are and can tell you where to go constantly by global positioning systems, okay? That GPS in all cell phones would die in 2 minutes without applying Einstein's theory from one question. I want to talk to you about questions. They're important. The night I got saved, February 18, 1970, 2528 Garden Street in Vernon, Texas, about 9:30 at night. That preacher came in the door and he posed to me three main questions. Can I share those with you? He said this. He said, "Jerry Don," if you don't know, that's what JD stands for. I was born and raised as Jerry Don. Somewhere when I got old and bald, it changed to JD. I don't know how that happened. But anyway, so he said, "Jerry Don, where do the dead go?" See, I was pretty smart. I went to college. I had a scholarship to go. I went 1 year, didn't like it. Had got my commercial pilot's license, passed with all flying colors. You know, I wasn't smart, still not, but I wasn't altogether dumb. I've gotten that way. But I said, "Where do the dead go?" Well, here comes, you know what? The mail answer syndrome. See, I tried to, got me in trouble. The Bible asks the same question. Take your Bible and turn to Job 14. Job 14. And let's see how the Bible asks the same questions. Job 14 and in verse 10. Job 14:10. In 14:10, Job says this, "But man dieth." Now you talk about a conjunctive, a disruptive conjunctive. There is one. "But," he says, "man dieth." That's a horrible shock for those who think about it. No matter how important life is to you, it ends. But, see that thing? "But man dieth. And he wasteth away." Do you know how long that takes? They say they have some Egyptians embalmed pharaohs 2,000 or 3,000 years old. I'm sorry, I should have looked that up for you. But they're very old. But he says, so wasting away should take a while. "Yea, man giveth up the ghost," and look at that question, "and where is he?" Where is he? Do what, Job? You realize Job's one of the smartest men who ever lived in the earth. His IQ could stifle Einstein and Newton's put together. Job was a brilliant man. But he asked this question. A man dies and waits till he turns to dust and he is gone. The ghost is out of him and he's nothing but dust. Where is he? Evidently, Job thought he went somewhere. Evidently, Job thought he was still alive. Where is he? That's a pretty good question. Question. Where is he? Now, that question began to challenge my soul. The reason questions are so important to me is because with only three questions, he challenged my soul to the edge of the universe. He did. And they're just so simple. But man wants to answer them. And he began to describe some things to me and open the Word of God to me. And where is he? Now, I don't think it's fair of life to ask me and you to make eternal decisions without all the answers. I thought, yeah, let's do this. And I don't have all the answers, but I'll tell you what God can do. He can give us some of them. We can at least know what the real questions are. And where is he? All right, here's what I want to say to you. I don't believe a man can know where he's going till he know what he is. Do you? Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. In verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians, you're going to find about halfway through that verse these words. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Think about that with me a minute. He just told you exactly what we are. And from that we can discover, where is he? We are a spirit and a soul and a body. That's what we are. You're a trichotomy. You're made in God's image. Did you know that? God had a Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's three of them. And these three are one. You have a spirit, a soul, and a body. And those three are one. You're made in his image. You look like this. Aren't you pretty? You have a spirit, you have a soul, and you have a body. Now look at this with me for just a moment. Now, I want to thank Brother Brett. He put this together for me. And you know what? We thought we'd come up here in a couple of hours, have it done. He's here all day. We had to figure it out. Questions. In this body, you've got three parts. The outside part is this brown part. That's the part you can see. That's the part we're looking at right now. That's the part you nourish and dress and all of that. That's the part that does have air and breath in it, but it will end. But man dieth. That's the body. See this orange color here that represents that? That's a soul. That's your soul. Your soul lives inside your body. And it has the exact same shape as your body. And we'll get to that in just a moment as we go through. So you have a body, you have a soul, and lastly, you have a spirit. You have a spirit. Now that spirit is like air. Now you'd know that if you knew nothing but Greek. Because the word for spirit in Greek is pneuma. P-H-E-N-U-M-A, I think. If it's not, spell it yourself. Pneuma. Now, you do know what a pneumatic air drill is, don't you? Zit, zit, right? You know what a pneumatic tire is? It works off of air. The tire uses air. That spirit's like air. Christ said, thou hearest the wind, where it goes and where it comes from, and you do not know which it came or where it goes, but you can hear the sound of it. And it's such as he that is, watch it, born of the Spirit. See that? Spirit. Now, there's some things I want to do here. We've separated them out so you can see them separately because it's important. We'll discover what we are, and then we'll discover where we're going. All right, firstly, I want you to turn to Zechariah. I'll give you some time to find Zechariah. Zechariah 12:1. Well, they took Zechariah out of my book. Okay, now in Zechariah in verse 12:1, formeth the spirit of man within him. All right, I want you to know something about spirit because it's confusing. A lot of people think the spirit's something it's not. I want you to know these things. This spirit has got nothing to do with your soul. It is not your soul. The spirit has nothing to do with your body. It is not your body. God formed that spirit and put that spirit in you the day you were made. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. See if they took that one out. 1 Corinthians 2. And I'm going to verse 11. I'll show you the same thing in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Paul says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the," what is it? Spirit of man. See that thing? Now here's what I want you to see there. Would you look at that S on that spirit? It's a small letter S. Okay, it's not capitalized. Here's the next thing I want you to know about this spirit. This is not your soul, it's not your body, it's not part of it, it won't replace it. You know those two things. The spirit is also not the Holy Spirit. This is the spirit of man, and everybody gets the spirit of man. Everybody gets the same spirit. You get the same spirit. Now, we're not concerned with teaching you, I'm not today, the in and outs of the spirit. I can give you this much. It reacts. The spirit does react internally with your soul and your body and your mind. And it evidences itself, makes itself manifest on the outside by your personality. So you can have that. But that's about as far as we need to go with it for what we're doing this morning. Trying to figure out where it goes. And where is he? And where is he? Where is that spirit? What happens to it, see? So some of us have this nice, cute, little bubbly spirit like me. And then there's other Dave Strolls. That's two on Dave. I got to leave him alone. So it manifests itself as a spirit. But now, we need to know this. When a saved man dies, that spirit goes somewhere. I'm going to tell you something. This will kill it for you. When a lost man dies, that spirit goes to the same place. Take your Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes. In the wisdom books. We're going to go back to pretty close to where Job is. And go to the right and we'll run right dead into Ecclesiastes. Okay, in Ecclesiastes, I'm going to verse 12. I mean, chapter 12. The last book of Ecclesiastes. And I want verse 7. And let me read it for you. Verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 12. Then shall the dust return to the earth. And yeah, he's talking about death. We're talking about Job, and he withed away. He went away. He's rotting. He's corrupting. He is turning back into dust like an Egyptian mummy. If you touch it, poof, it just falls to dust. So he's turning into dust. It says, back to dust shall the dust return to the earth. We're talking about death. As it was. Going back to exactly like it was. All right. And here it is. The spirit, small s. That's the spirit of man, not the capital spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. It's just that simple. God uses that spirit to do some things which takes 35 verses and 2 hours to do. We're not into that doctrine. What I'm into is when you die, but man dieth. When you die, what happens to you? Okay, the first thing that happens is this spirit right here goes back to God. Back to God who gave it. God gave you the spirit like he gave you a body. When you die, that body's going somewhere and that spirit is going back to God who gave it. If you're a saved man, it goes back to God who gave it. If you're not saved, it goes back to God who gave it. Make sense? It's not complicated. I have been confused about the spirit. I've just read the book. Just read the book and it will explain it to you. It's just, I give you one, Jared Don, and when you pass on, I'm going to take it back. That's what it is. Does it make sense? So, one part of this trichotomy that we are is actually gone. The spirit, we know where it goes. It goes back to God who gave it. So it's gone. Let's just put here, back to God who gave it. That's where the spirit goes. The spirit, I'll connect it. It goes back to God who gave it. All right, now, this body. Now, Mine's 70 years old and has got a few problems. I don't know about yours. But we all know about the body, don't we? We live in it. We nourish it. We clothe it. Polish it. But it's temporal. And we're talking about eternal things. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And let's look at verse 19. Adam and Eve have fallen. God's predicting judgment upon them for that. And he says in verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread. You always hear it quoted another way. And by the sweat of thy what do you hear? It's not his brow. His whole face sweating. And my brow sweats underneath my hat. I'm not doing nothing. But dude, when I've been overworking, Emmanuel labor, your whole face will pour and it'll drip right off your chin. Difference. The Bible's always got it a little different, doesn't it? All right. By the sweat of thy face shall I eat bread. Thank God it'll produce something for us. All right. Till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and into dust thou shalt return. Can't be any simpler than that. Listen now, all kinds of resurrection theories, all kinds of resurrection sermons, all kinds of resurrection doctrines out there. I'm not going into that. I'm going to give you one. As greatest comfort there is for us Christians to know, as we but man dieth, as we know that, the greatest comfort there is to know God's not going to leave us in that grave. But we're not there, maybe. Have you ever thought about that? Where is he? All right, now, resurrection. Know this. When that body that you're in today, when it goes into the grave, it is never coming back again. Now, but I'm going to be right. Yeah, you are, but not like that. Not like we are now, thank God. I'm going to be 6'9", dude. I'm going to be so mean, I'm going to charge you to breathe, and I'm going to collect it. I'm not coming up as Jared Don anymore. But I'm going to come up incorruptible. God's going to do that. But where does the dead go? Where does the dead go? I got off track there. Where does the dead go? Where is he? And where is he? Well, I'll tell you this much. I'll tell you this much. That ain't going to work. This body goes to the grave. It goes. Somebody go back there and get me that wet rag that wipes this stuff off. Please. Okay, this body, what is this right over here? Dust to dust. All right? The body turns to dust. It's over. It's over for that one. And I'm going to shout for joy, to tell you the truth. I'm not looking forward to the passing. But as a Christian, I know that he comes and get me. Where did I get that? I got that through typology in the Old Testament. They had a wilderness journey because of a lack of faith. And they went round and round and round and round. Don't you feel like in your life there's parallels there? Don't you feel like sometimes you're going in circles in life? Round and round and round and round. And whoop, finally you get the command and out you go. And where do you come to? Jordan. What's Jordan type of? Crossing over Jordan into the what? Promised land. Tell me what Jordan's a type of. It's a type of death. Life is a wilderness journey, and then, I'm so sorry, but man dieth. The Bible's got it all. It's got it figured. If you can't get it by black letters on white words, God gives you typology. The whole thing, cover to cover, in that wilderness journey is nothing but God screaming to you, this parallels your life. There is a Jordan. And how did they get across Jordan? When my death comes, God's coming for me. He's going to part Jordan. And I'm going across. Dry land, baby. I'm going over. And this body ain't never coming up again. That body going to dust. Dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. That's the curse. I wish it wasn't that way. For some of us, maybe me and you, it won't be that way. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. But then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's another sermon. Don't get me going. I won't shut up. That's the comfort of being saved. I love that word, saved. I love it. Saved. Something sweet about that thing. Saved. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We have hope. We have hope. We're coming up. Going across Jordan. I'm going to follow Christ over there. Now I know something. The question is beginning to give me an answer. I know something. Where is he? Well, by simple process of elimination, the he of Job's where is he has got to be your soul. Because it's the only part of you that is eternal. We're temporal. It's eternal. How do you know it's eternal? Because it didn't die. Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis 35. I'll give you an example of that. You're in Genesis. Just turn to the right to chapter 35. And in Genesis 35, I want verse 18, I believe. And it came to pass. Now we're talking about, thank God it does come to pass. Life doesn't come to stay. Have you ever had a hard time? Have you ever been in some storms? Have you ever been in a wilderness journey? I'm going to either teach that or preach it because it's on my heart. It's about to explode right now. My life's been full of them, boy. I've had some, but thank God it come to pass. All right, thank God. And it come to pass as her soul, we're talking about a lady here named Rachel. Very sweet child of God. And she was given birth to her husband's last boy, and it cost her life to bring him. You ladies go to death's door to give us our children. There's so much typology in that because God sent his son, and he went through death's door to bring him children. What a Bible. And you shed blood to bring us into this world. He shed all of it. What a Bible. See that typology? Rachel here is passing. Now watch what it says. As her soul was in what? Departing. Look at that in the parentheses. What does it say? Say it louder. She died. For she died. She gave up everything. She brought Benjamin into this world. Alright? But her soul did not die. It did not perish. It departed. So, your soul is eternal. Are you made in God's image? Are you made in God's image? Certainly you're made in God's image. Now, the thing is, being made in God's image, is God eternal? Duh. That's hard, isn't it? That one's hard to figure out. I mean, you're just going to live just as long as God lives, bless your heart. But that soul is departing. Now, may I ask you something? Where? The question is, where is he? Now we know who he is. He is you. He is the you. Do you know who you are? This is the you that you think of when you think of yourself and you're not looking in a mirror. Well, I don't look like this when I think of myself. No, man, I'm about 19, 20 years old, fast as a deer. You know what that is? It's my soul. You ladies, I love you to death. Gravity's winning on me. You don't think of yourself that way. We husbands don't either. It's your soul. You know what we fell in love with? We didn't fall in love with your body. We fell in love with your soul. Distracted by Janora's body. But I fell in love with her soul. Listen to me. Look in the mirror and say these words. The me I see is not the me I be. You see? You are not what you're looking at. You know what you are? He. The he of where is he? That's who you are. This is he. I'll put him down here. This is he. On this side, I'll put you over here. He be you. The me I see is not the me. You are not your body. You're inside your body, eternally waiting for God to come bring you across Jordan. And you're looking out at a slowly but surely decaying and dying body that's going to dust. What a sweet little message. Now the question is, where is he? Departs. That's Genesis 35:18. My question to you, where? Where? That soul's going to live eternally somewhere. Where? All right, take your Bibles, turn to Luke. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. And just in case it took that out of my Bible, I memorized it. Zechariah ain't in that book. I got to get that thing redone. I've had it, what do you call it? Had to read new backs on it twice. Had it 20 years. And don't want to give it up. Okay? I want to quote to you. I want you to read it with your words, but I'm going to be down in Luke 16 and 31. Luke 16, 31. For there was a certain rich man. Where did he go, see? That's what we're after. And where is he? Where did he go? There was a certain rich man, which was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus laid at his gate, full of sores. Quite a disparity. Moreover, the dogs, and desiring to be fed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. He didn't fare sumptuously every day. He was starving, diseased, and dying, helpless, and alone. Conjunction. But it came to pass. The beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, I'm not going to take a long time with it, but I want to just show you something. If you have a red letter edition on your Bible, I want to show you how authoritarian scripture that is. Is that a word? Choose one. That's Jesus Christ speaking there. He said this man was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom until Jesus Christ paid for your sins and mine on Calvary's cross. That God, the sin wasn't atoned. It wasn't paid back. It wasn't perpetuated. He wasn't your propitiation yet. It was not completely and all. It was set aside by God Almighty through the Old Testament by works of law with no righteous means to base it on. Didn't have law to stand on. And Jesus Christ came and provided that law by spilling every drop of blood he had and paying for it. Until that time, that is hell. That is not purgatory. It's hell. And right next to it was a place called Abraham's bosom. All the Old Testament saints, I'm going fast, I know, but you'll get it. All the Old Testament saints went to Abraham's bosom. They didn't go to heaven. They went there. Christ completed the atonement. And if you read in the scriptures, it says he went to the heart of the earth and he preached to saints that were in captivity. And he said he led the captivity captive. Well, I used to look at that and go, what is that? They were captive down here. They couldn't come out because he hadn't supplied his blood. And Jesus is talking in that scripture. He knows they're down there. And he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Here's the thing. This was hell, and they could see this. This one was burning. That one's air conditioned. He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Okay, I offer you, as an answer, thought number one, he goes to, I should have done this. I'm going to put AB/bosom. You can't read that, but you know what I'm saying. Abraham's bosom. So number one, where is he? Could be Abraham's bosom. Secondly, this. Let's read on. He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. He was carried by the angels. He, where is he? Two words put together. He was in Abraham's bosom. Now watch this. Carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also, what's the word? Died. And in, where is it? Hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Lazarus, and seeing Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. Good night, folks. You realize your soul has got eyes, and it can see, and it can recognize. It has an exact shape as your body, but it's eternal, and your body's temporal. It's going to spend eternity somewhere. He could see Abraham. He could see Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried. I would too. Because they're all comforted. It says that in a minute. And that rich man's not. And he cried. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. He knew who Lazarus was. That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He's got a tongue. He's got eyes. He's got ears. For I'm tormented in this flame. And he can hurt. And it's forever. And he knows it. The worst thing in hell is your memory. Because you'll know you could have done something about it. Okay. Number one. First trip. He can go to Abraham's bosom. Or that's where the rich man went. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise also Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And between all that, besides all that, between us and thee, there's a gulf fixed, so that no one could pass between them that would come unto hence and those that would pass from here unto thence. And he cried unto him and said, But Father, send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, lest they also come into this place of torment. Not a saved soul in the entire family. Read what Abraham told him. They have Moses and the prophets. That's cold. Let him hear them. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one returned unto them from the dead, they would repent. You need to memorize what Abraham told him. He said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they hear not, you know what this is? Moses and the prophets. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. How do you know that? Because Jesus Christ rose. All right. Now that preacher kind of had me in a corner there. Night he led me to Christ. I thank God for him. His name was Brother Darrell Robinson. He asked me this. He said, J.D., did Christ die for your sin? Question number two. Number one, where did the dead go? Where is he? Number two, did Christ die for the sin? And he said, now listen to me, Jerry Don. I'm not talking about the sin of the world. I think everybody knows he died for sin. I'm talking about your sin. You personally, did he die for your sin? He said, everybody knows he died for sin. He said, how many crucifixes are there in this town? 20,000? There's 7 or 8 of them on the wall back there in your church. How many do you have on your car? How about your purses, your boots, your billfold? On doors, on steeples, crucifix everywhere. There must be, I'll bet there's 100 million of them in America. But I won't do the trick. The devil knew he died for sin. That won't do the trick. Did he die for your sin? See, it's personal. Your sin. Brother Dole asked me in the simplest way. He said, Jerry Don, when a saved man dies, where does he go? The answer syndrome come out in me. I was so proud I knew the answer. I said, he goes to heaven. I was proud of that. But boy, I did not know what was around the corner. Debating with that guy was like looking at a locomotive running right at you. You think you can deal with a locomotive, but it's got 100 cars tied to it. You can't see what's coming behind him. Boy, he hit me with a left hook. He said, okay, now a lost man dies. Where does he go? Got me. I knew. Had the answer. He goes to hell. And I told him that. Then he said this, did he die for your sins? Let me tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about a little boy named Little Jim. Now, Little Jim lived in the early 1900s, and he lived in along the river in North Texas. And he was in the fourth grade. He was a sweet little guy, being raised on a farm. And back in those days, I could take you to one in my hometown down in a place called Farmer's Valley. I saw it not too long ago. All dilapidated and run down. It was at one time covered by some, around and shaded by some of the most massive cottonwood trees you ever saw, but now they're all dead for some reason. I don't know why. Fallen down and bleached white as a reminder of days of yesteryear. But there is this one little one-room church there. And that little one-room church was the church for Farmers Valley way back when. And inside that was also schools from grade 1 to 6. Now, school teachers, you tell me how you do that. Took a lot of work. But they did it. Little Jim went to a school like that. He was in the fourth grade. Now, he came from a very poor family. But they were good and clean and moral. And he was raising those kids right. And little old Jim was just as sweet as he could be. He hugged a teacher every day. All right, he was the teacher's pet. He didn't have an apple to give her, but now she had the school going really well because she started the school with the Constitution, teaching the kiddos about our Constitution. She said, we're going to have our own Constitution. You're going to come up with the do's and the don'ts of this school so that we'll have order here and everybody can have their freedoms, and really went into it. And boy, the kids just eat it up, you know. We're going to make our Constitution, boy. And I mean, they had do's and don'ts for everything. If you're chewing in gum, you put the nose in the corner. That kind of thing, you know. And if you get caught talking, when a teacher's talking, you go to that corner. And they had all of the laws you would want to govern themselves. But one was shocking to the teacher. If you fought on a playground, you got a lick across the back with her pointer. And that thing was 3 foot long, man. She could put a red mark on you from a block with that thing. But if you caught stealing, 3 stripes across the back. She said, boys and girls, 3 stripes is rather... 3 stripes, that's it, stealing, 3 stripes. Okay, so she wrote her constitution. All right. 6 months into the school year, Bobby, who's in the sixth grade and a bigger boy, came to the teacher. And he said, teacher, I hate to tell you this, somebody stole my lunch. She said, well, are you sure you had it? Ma'am, I've still got my lunch pail. And I watched Mother put my sandwich in there. I mean, it was heavy, bright. Someone stole my sandwich. It is gone. And all of a sudden in her mind, she remembered 3 licks across the back. I can't do that. So she said, oh, God, may we not find out who stole that sandwich. All right, kids, y'all all come in here. Got to talk to you. Blah, 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 blah. Now, Bobby here, Bobby's standing right there by our desk. Somebody stole his lunch. And we want you to be an adult about it. If you stole his lunch, you know the punishment. Stand up and admit it. And in the back, oh, no, no, no.
Little Jim stood up. Uh-oh. She is in trouble. She loved that little boy. She asked God, how am I going to get out of this? Come here, little Jim. He come walking down the aisle with an overcoat on, twice too big. Didn't have much. Little head down, lip run out. Come up to her real close. You stole Bobby's sandwich? Couldn't talk. Why did you steal his sandwich? You thinking you got me in so much trouble? She said, because I was hungry. Whoa. Whoa. How am I going to get out of this? I can't do this. Silence. Can you imagine sixth graders down to one graders being quiet? They was all peering right at that teacher. She was either going to go ahead and keep the Constitution or she's going to throw it out that window. You can't do that. She said, you know the punishment? He said, yes. Just never looked at her, just standing so close to her. She wanted to hug him, not whoop him. Take off that coat. Can't do it with that. Oh, my stars. He took off of that coat. You know what he revealed? He didn't have no shirt on. He revealed a little old bitty, thin, frail little, you know, some little old boys, they don't develop for a while. They just count the ribs on both sides, and he's got two little old buttons for a chest. His little arms about that big around. He's just frail as he can be. And she's going, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, help me, God. She said, where is your shirt? He said, I don't have but two, and Mama's washing today. Now, take that coat off. Lay across that desk. She's got to do it. No other way around it. Got to keep the Constitution. And you need the lesson. She got her stick. Put up one more Nehemiah prayer. Oh, God, help me. Held his little arm, raised the stick. And thank God. She heard the voice cry out, stop! Don't hit him! I'll take the licks for him. It was Bobby. Now listen to me. Listen to me. If you don't get that, I doubt your salvation. That's Jesus Christ. Sacrificially, listen, substitutionarily, taking your licks for you, in your place. May I quote scripture to you? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And listen, with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin with his own blood. For without the shedding of blood there is no remission. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That ye, through his poverty, might be made rich. The blood of his Son cleanses us all from our sin. Where is he? That pastor looked me right in the eye. Listen, I was broke. I'd already given up. He just didn't know it. I was dying. He said, did he die for your sin? Did he pay for your sin? Man, that's a question, isn't it? Did he pay for your sin? Did he pay for your sin? And I said, like little Jim, yes, he did. He said, well, Jared Aunt, I don't have but one question left for you. And I remember thinking, thank God, maybe I'll live over this. But I didn't make it. I died. He said this, if Jesus Christ paid for your sins, and you know he did, my question to you is, why would you die as a thinking person and go to that with your sins paid for? It's a pretty good question. You wouldn't do that. It don't take a brilliant man to figure this out. This is pretty simple. I remember saying in my heart, I wouldn't. But I still tried to hold on, but I couldn't. May I ask you a question? If Christ died and paid for your sin, and you know He did, are you just going to die and go on to hell anyway? Please. Please. Don't do that. Could we pray a minute? With every head bowed, every eye closed, don't be looking around. If you're saved, just be loving on Jesus and be praying for somebody who may not really and truly in the heart of hearts know. Sitting in the seat where you're sitting today, are you absolutely sure? And when you die, you know where you're going? Where will you spend eternity? That's why we come here, to praise Him for saving us, old sinners, and to preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to all those that may not have ever really heard it in their heart. If you would like for me to pray for you this morning, I'm going to pray right now. We're going to have a closing song. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. God's looking straight at you. It's for you. All of this time, this effort, these songs, preaching, it's for you. Because we love you and God loves you much more than we can't fathom that. But let me ask you this. If you want me to pray for you this morning, all I ask you to do, anybody in here, nobody looking around, please raise your hand. The challenge of eternity is just simply knowing some things. Answer the question, will you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today? Just raise your hand. I take it then that everybody here is saved and know it. I trust that you are.